to welcome John Oakes.
Okay.
Here we go.
Got to straighten that mirror there.
Sometimes a little too soft.
Okay, welcome everybody to our worship. Appreciate you being here, including those who are online. Thank you, Daniel, Cliff. Tanya might actually be at work. I think I heard something like she might have to work today, but anyway. All right, so there we go. There's a picture. All right. It's not a very good picture. Everybody's got their eyes closed. I didn't notice that, but that's okay. I'm smiling and happy. The rest are like that, but, you know. Anyway, welcome to the family, Mulero. And happy birthday. See that number zero? It says zeroth birthday, right? Yes. Very good. All right. So we're back to Ezekiel. We have two more lessons from Ezekiel. Probably I'll take a break next Sunday. I'll do something related to Easter. All right. Which will be fine. But, two more lessons from Ezekiel. Today we're going to be just in Ezekiel 37. The Valley of Dry Bones. Okay. So, a little bit of review. Probably you now know the four main themes in Ezekiel. You've got that one pretty much down. God's sovereignty, theodicy, the glory and goodness of God, the utter sinfulness of humanity, specifically of Judah, but of humanity in general, the inescapability and unavoidability of God's wrath and judgment based on those things. And then, of course, like I said, the last part of Ezekiel is primarily about the fact that the Messiah is coming. He's saving a remnant. He's restoring God's people to a relationship with him. So that's where we're going to be headed today. Last week we looked at Ezekiel 34, where we saw a little bit about shepherding. All right. But generally in this whole section, there's going to be a lot of prophecies, visions of the future. And these visions will occasionally be specific and relevant to the restoration, the physical restoration of Judah from being sent into captivity back into the land. But that's used as a spiritual analogy to us, to the church, to what God's doing through the church, and then to that final, complete, utter restoration to the Garden of Eden that will be in the future. We're going to see that. We're going to see all three aspects of the prophecy in Ezekiel 37. Okay. So anyway, yeah, like I said, last week we saw the job of a shepherd is to care for the flock, not for themselves, to care for the weak, to bring back those who've been straying, and to bring in the lost. And we're going to be doing all that. But God says, even if you do a lousy job of that, I'm sending my own shepherd and I will shepherd my sheep. That's Jesus, of course. Then we went to the very, very encouraging Ezekiel chapter 36. In fact, let's actually read Ezekiel 36, 24 through 29 to kind of remind ourselves. And it's a setup for Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 36. There was that prophecy in Deuteronomy 30, verse 7, all of which is being fulfilled here. All right, Ezekiel 36. Verses 24 through 29. So here's what God says he's going to do for all three levels in his prophecy. I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries. I'll bring you back into your land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols, right? Amen.
Amen.
Amen, Malero. Amen. All right. And I will give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You'll be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and I will not bring famine upon you. So that's what God has in mind. And again, like we said, as we're reading Ezekiel, we're reading through some pretty harsh stuff. Pretty tough stuff as we read about the judgment. All right, but God's desire is to save everyone. All right, so now we're in Ezekiel 37. It's a scene from the original movie Frankenstein. He's alive. Wow. Yes, he's alive. So really, Ezekiel 37 is the promise of a future resurrection. But it's also a calling of the remnant back into a relationship with God, into the kingdom of God. If you've gone through a dry time in your life, when things weren't looking too good, if you ever felt hopeless, like maybe you should just give up, maybe you've ever felt that God had given up on you, or I'm hopeless, it's not for me, it's for somebody else, but not for me. Now, by the context of Ezekiel 37, you have to understand is this. Ezekiel had prophesied the destruction, and because of their sin, God had destroyed Jerusalem. The temple was completely and utterly overthrown. The city lay in ruins. The wall was broken down, and God's people are in captivity. Not a happy time. So when we read about the valley of dry bones, that is Judah right when this prophecy was being given. But then again, maybe that is your life. Hopefully not now, but probably for most of us, it was our life at one time. And we saw, remember we read in Ezekiel 10, first of all, Ezekiel 9, where the angel goes through marking the few that are going to be saved. And then Ezekiel 10, and Ezekiel 11, God leaves the temple. And once God left the temple and left the city, destruction was inevitable. And we too were exiles from the kingdom of God. We too were held captive. We, just as the temple was destroyed, our lives, our relationship with God have been destroyed. Devastation, hopeless, outside of Christ. All right, but that's not the message this morning. Not at all. That's the beginning, but it's not where it ends. Amen. Who is this prophecy about? This is a kingdom prophecy. So any kingdom prophecy is about anything related to the kingdom. Okay, so let's read Ezekiel 37, 1 through 3. Ezekiel 30, thank you for that amen, by the way. I'm feeling slightly low energy this morning. I don't know why. So I could use those amens. All right. Come on. Thank you. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 3. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can you see these bones? I'm sorry. Can these bones live? And Ezekiel wisely said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. So that was the situation. That was the reality. And for all of us, that was our life at one time. Oh, these bones aren't just dry. They're very dry. There's not a molecule of water left in them. Wow. Hopeless. But you know what? God works in hopeless situations. Amen. Hopeless situations are his specialty. So therefore, hopeless situations should also be our specialty. And we bump into people in our lives and we kind of go, oh man, whew, wow, that is not looking good. But that's, like I said, that's God's specialty. Dry bones as far as the eye could see. Just imagine. All right, this is somebody's picture of that. Dry bones, hopeless, desiccated. And God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's not stupid. He doesn't say, no, they can't, Lord. And he also doesn't say, yes, they will. He just says, you tell me, God. You tell me. Oh, you, God alone. Can this marriage live? Can that neighbor live? Can these bones live? Can that career be resurrected? Can that spiritual life, which is empty and dry and barren, can those bones live? That family, that dysfunctional family, can these bones live? That life devastated by addiction. Met a woman on campus on Thursday who just went on and on about her life being utterly devastated by drugs. Can these bones live? Do you need a resurrection in your life? Or if not now, maybe at another time. God has a plan for hopeless situations, all right? God has a plan for hopeless situations. And it's a two-part plan. Pretty simple. Not complicated. You don't need a PhD in theology to figure it out. So let's read the two-part plan, just the first part for now. Let's read the two-part plan for God to breathe life into dry, dead, hopeless bones. Part number one, let's read Ezekiel 37, verses 4 through 8. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Can you imagine Ezekiel standing in a field of bones and talking to the bones? But when we're sharing our faith on campus, that's kind of what we're doing. We're talking to a bunch of dry bones. Not all of them, but a lot of them. It says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, here you go, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I'll make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and I'll make flesh come upon you, and I will cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I'm the Lord. Amen. When I bring life to things that were dead. So I prophesied as I was commanded, even though I felt very foolish doing this. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And as we're sharing the word with people, we hear that rattling. Their eyes opening. Is there a chance for me? Could it be? Could there be life? And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Right now, these are a bunch of zombies. They're a bunch of zombies. All right. Is a zombie better than a valley of dry bones? Well, you decide. So what's the solution to this spiritual desert? Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Can things be brought back to life? Yes, they can. First step, though, is to hear the word of the Lord. That's why we need to preach the word, right? Because as we know from Romans chapter 10, the word of God creates faith. So have you heard the word of the Lord this week? How much time did you spend hearing the word of the Lord? And have you shared the word of the Lord with anybody else? All right. Have you sent that scripture? Have you given that phone call? Have you given that encouragement? And have you used the word of God in that phone call and in that encouragement? There is hope. What is the message? The message is hope. That's the message. That's not the whole message. All right. But this morning, that's the message. This morning, that's the message. Hope. He says in verse 5, you will come to life if you listen to the word of the Lord. But in order to come to life, you first have to listen to the word of the Lord. And so he preaches and he hears rattling. And he hears this sound of flesh and sinews sort of forming. And he looks and the bones are coming together and they're standing up and there's skin forming on the bones. And like I said, from the first slide of this thing, he's alive, but not like that, not like Dr. Frankenstein. What a crazy vision. But this is what God will do. Get the picture. God wants you to get the picture of what he can do and what he will do in your life and in the lives of those that are around us. We're in the bringing to life business. That's what we do. All right, so they're good to go, right? No, they're not. They're zombies. They're still zombies. Right? Because there's a two-part process to put life into those bones. The first thing is they need to hear the word of the Lord, and those bones start coming together, those sinews start forming, and the skin starts forming, but they're still dead. So no, we need the next step, right? Verse 9 through 10. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. The Greek word would be pneuma, breath, or spirit. Because the Holy Spirit needs to come in to reanimate the dead ones, right? Zechariah 4, verse 6. All right, Evren's not going to be able to keep up here, but that's okay. It's almost in the New Testament. Just go to the beginning of the New Testament. Zechariah 4, verse 6. And here there's a vision, and it's not of dry bones. It's a vision of an olive tree. It's a vision of two olive trees and a golden lampstand. Verse 5. He answered, do you know what these are? And just like Ezekiel, who said, if you say so, Lord, Zechariah says, no, my Lord, I don't know what they are. You tell me, please. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty.
Amen.
Romans 8, verse 9 through 11. Romans, we can find that right away. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 8, 9 through 11. The two-part solution. Hear the word of the Lord and have God breathe his breath into you. And we learned last Sunday and we witnessed Friday night how and when God does that, right? Yes, because when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death, but also we receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here we go, Romans 8, verse 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they are like dead bones, zombies. Spiritual zombies.
If
anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, O dry bones, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. And this is the promise, right? Peter said, this promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Ephesians 2. Don't worry, we'll be back in Ezekiel 37 in a minute. I'm just kind of reading a few passages that seem relevant here. Ephesians 2 verse 1 describes both the dry bones and the result of the Spirit, right? Ephesians 2 verse 1, as for you, every single person in this room,
yes, sir,
you were dead in your sins and transgressions, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them, actually died among them. We were dead at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions and sins, it is by grace you've been saved. Colossians 2:13, about four pages over. About six pages over, probably. Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. And Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, by the way. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. This is the life we can have if we come into Christ. If you're in Christ, this is the life you have right now. We just need to start living it, right? Because it's one of those already but not yet things. You know, that's one of those already but not yet things, for sure. Let's go back to Ezekiel 37. All right, let's see here. I'm going to pick on somebody. Monica, what's the two-part outline for how to have life from the dead?
You hear the word of the Lord and you get his breath.
Right. Let God breathe into you the life of the Holy Spirit. That's correct. Awesome. Now, Ezekiel 37, 11 through 14. So Ezekiel's going to say, God, help me out here. What is this vision about? Now, we already know, but he doesn't know yet. He's kind of confused. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. In case you didn't know, these bones are the people of Israel. Now, remember, though, all of these prophecies are like triple prophecies. Sometimes the wording will apply very specifically to Judah being restored, the remnant being called back to a saved relationship with God in Jerusalem and Judea. Sometimes the language applies, like we saw in Ezekiel 36 last week. It'll apply more for us who are renewed by hearing the word and receiving the Holy Spirit, etc. But sometimes it's going to describe a future reality. So let's read on. They say our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, and we are cut off. Now, who was thinking this?
The Jews
at that time. They were thinking hopeless, abandoned, promise not delivered, dead, destroyed. Right? Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When we see in the next week or two, Evren baptized into Christ, we're going to say, then my people will know that I am the Lord.
Amen.
When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I'll put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. I have done it, declares the Lord. Is he talking about Judah being restored to the land? Or is he talking about us? It's both. The Jews would have understood it to apply to them, obviously. Ezekiel 37, 11 through 14. Now, that's a great passage. In fact, let me just read it again. That is so awesome.
Amen.
Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off, hopeless. But prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I'm the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I'll put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land, in the kingdom of God, in the church, Merced Christian Church, or wherever else you happen to settle. Mm-hmm. Like, for example, when these guys go back to wherever they're going to go, they're still being God's family. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. I've done it, declares the Lord. He says, I'm going to bring you back. No matter how far away, and again, go back to Deuteronomy 30, that section there. No matter how far I've scattered you, no matter how distant you've been, no matter how dead those bones are, I'm going to bring you back and I'm going to restore you to a relationship. I'm going to open your grave. There's a lot of dead people walking. Right?
Yeah.
In Luke 9, God said, let the dead bury the dead. Well, okay, but how about if we help them get out of their graves? Let's lift the seal in that coffin. Let's move on. As it says here, primary application, Israel, God will bring them back to Canaan. Secondary application, the church. And then the tertiary application, as we'll see in the coming verses, is heaven, the future kingdom. All right, Deuteronomy 37. I'm going to read, says 22 through 28. No. I'm going to read 15 through 28. I'm not going to skip any of this awesome stuff. No way. So here we go. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Then take another stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Joseph, that is Ephraim, and all the Israelites associated with him. Join them together into one stick, so they will become one in your hand. What's this about? Let me tell you what it's not about. It's not about the Book of Mormon and the Bible, which is what the Mormons say. They say the Book of Mormon is the second stick. All right, whatever. I don't think so. Well, you haven't been talking to a lot of Mormons, I guess. They didn't tell you that. Yeah, they're going to tell you, yeah, the Book of Mormon, it's the other stick. They'll take you right there. Anyway, when your people ask you, won't you tell us what you mean by this? These two sticks are going to become two sticks becomes one stick. Two sticks becomes one stick. What's that about? Okay. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I'm going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, that's the northern kingdom, which, by the way, doesn't even exist and hadn't existed for 200 years when this was written, and of the Israelite tribes associated with him, and I will join it to Judah's stick. I'll make them into a single stick of wood, and they'll become one in my hand. Hold before their eyes the sticks you have written on and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I'll gather them from all around. I'll bring them back into their own land. I'll make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. Now we know this is a double prophecy because this stuff in Ezekiel is always a double or even a triple prophecy. So maybe you can in your mind think, how's this going to apply in the kingdom of God now? There will be one king over all of them. Oh, okay. All right. I know what that's about. Did I lose you all? Verse 28. I think I skipped a tiny bit there. I'll go back to 27 because I think I skipped part of that.
Are you in 23?
Yeah.
Yes, you're in 22. Oh! I'm reading Ezekiel 39.
No wonder.
You know what? The interesting thing is, Ezekiel 39 is almost exactly the same as Ezekiel 37. It's really close. Because normally if you read the wrong verse, it takes you roughly 1.2 seconds to figure it out.
I thought he said Deuteronomy. It's because he said Deuteronomy 37.
So you go back.
Right, but I'm having you mentally go back to that one. Remember? Where he says, as far as I scatter you, then I will bring you back when you repent. Okay.
But you were 37:20.
What happened is, I think I breathed on my Bible and it went like that. Because the stick stuff, that was in Ezekiel 37. All right, here we go. Verse 22 of Ezekiel 37. I'll make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There'll be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms.
Wow.
They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding. I will cleanse them. They'll be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them. I bet you know what that's about. And they will have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I give to my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers. I'll put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. Make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. So which of the three is this about? Well, I think it's the third one more than anything else, right? He's talking about heaven. He's giving us a picture of the future. Okay, but again, it's all three. No, these two sticks are not the Bible and the Book of Mormon. It's an imagery of God restoring things to the way they should have been all along. No division, no separation. One king. And who is that king? The son of David, right? It's Jesus, the son of David. All right, and God has a beautiful picture in mind for us, and I want us to think about that picture. Think about that picture, this kingdom that God is establishing, that God has already established, that he's in the process of establishing, in which he finally will fully and completely establish when Jesus comes back. One king. Okay, by the way, what is this bringing of the two sticks together? He said, he's trying to give an illustration about the future, but in order to explain it, he's talking about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Mm-hmm. And the possibility of bringing the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom back together is zero. Mm-hmm. Because the northern kingdom has been completely scattered. There's not even any people to bring back. But the New Testament equivalent of that is restoring the Gentile and the Jew into one family. Let's talk about that because that is the mystery. Ephesians 3, 2 through 6. And of course, that has application to us as well, for sure.
Could you repeat that?
Ephesians 3, verse 2 through 6. Ephesians, go eat popcorn, eat, go eat popcorn. Ephesians 3, verse 2 through 6. This is the mystery. The mystery that people have been waiting for thousands of years, finally revealed in Christ. There's a lot of this in Romans as well. And we're going to be starting a study in the book of Romans in the very near future. Ephesians 3, 2 through 6. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. This is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. And I think the idea that was so shocking that God didn't even have the nerve to say, that's what I'm talking about in Ezekiel 37.
Wow.
So he just does an analogy. It'd be like bringing the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom back together under one kingship. And like, no, that could never happen. And so God is going to join those things which were irrevocably and irreversibly separated. God is going to restore marriages. God is going to restore families. God is going to restore friendships. God is going to restore community. That's what his vision is, to bring those which were inevitably and completely separated back into unity. In verse 23, back in Ezekiel 37. Back in Ezekiel 37. Verse 23. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols or vile images or any of their offenses, for I will save them. God's going to not just restore us, he's going to save us. He's going to cleanse us, right? I will cleanse them. Their sins will be washed away. And I'm going to put a king over them, a righteous and holy king, a shepherd, a good shepherd, Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the son of David. He's the branch of Jesse. And Jesus is going to be king over them. So again, he's talking about the church. Is he talking about Judah? Sure he is, but not really. Not really. Because even though Judah was restored to the land, they never had a king. From then forward, they were under first the Persians and then the Greeks and then the Romans. Because God has in mind to put a king over his spiritual kingdom. What's he going to do? He's going to give them a new covenant, right? Verse 24, my servant David will be king. They will live in the land, my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors lived. Verse 26, I'll make a covenant of peace with them. I'm going to give them a new covenant. That's the same covenant that was talked about in Ezekiel 36 last week. And then he says, verse 27, very exciting, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Before, we were not a people. We were aliens, cut off from the promise. But now we're the people. Hosea 2, verse 23. Hosea 2, verse 23. I'm kind of skipping around a little bit here. Hosea is pretty close to Ezekiel. Just go about 20 pages. You'll be there. Hosea 2, verse 23. If you know the story about Hosea, Hosea was dead. Not literally. She had left her husband. She was in prostitution. Yeah, did I say Hosea?
Yeah.
Hosea was doing awesome. His wife Gomer was...
She was struggling.
Yeah. If you had a name like Gomer as a woman, you'd probably be struggling too. But, you know, okay. But God promises to Gomer, and his promise to Gomer is his promise to his people, and it's his promise to us this morning. He says, I'll plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. And as you might know, Hosea had two children, three actually. One was called Not My People, and the other one was called No Mercy. And I can't remember what the third one's called. Pretty bad situation, but God is going to restore families. And God restored Hosea's family to him. Pretty awesome. Then he says, the best thing of all, he says, and I will live among them. And God does that. We are the sanctuary. We are the tabernacle. And this was fulfilled when Jesus came. It says, the word of God became flesh, and he lived for a while among us. He dwelt among us. The word is tabernacled. I'm going to go to a really weird verse to end our sermon. I don't know why. I'm just going to do it because it's a cool verse. It's Zechariah 14, verse 16. It's so close to the New Testament. Start in Matthew. Go back 5 pages. You'll be there. Zechariah 14. By the way, Zechariah 14 is one of these restoration passages. Ezekiel 36 is a restoration passage. Ezekiel 37 is a restoration passage. Ezekiel 39 is a restoration passage. Ezekiel 48 is a restoration passage. And Zechariah 14, starting in verse 1, is a restoration passage. But I'm going to read this kind of weird verse that probably nobody ever notices. Then the survivors from all the nations, verse 16. It doesn't say it on the thing there, does it? Okay. Says, then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. And he's talking about heaven. He's saying all the nations are going to come to Jerusalem and they're going to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. What was that about? The Festival of Tabernacles was about God tabernacling. It was about God living amongst his people in the desert. And the Jews were always thinking back, oh, it was so good back then. We were there in the desert, three tribes on the west, three tribes on the east, three tribes on the north, three tribes on the south. And God was dwelling among us in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And that's what God is. That's what we are back in Ezekiel 37. Verse 27, Ezekiel 37. Let me finish this passage by rereading what we already read. My dwelling place will be with Zayin. Nice. My dwelling place will be with Chuma. My dwelling place will be with Michael. And with Denise. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, made Israel holy, when my sanctuary is among them forever. Because this is one of those already but not yet things, correct? Because someday we're going to be restored fully to the kingdom as God intended it all along. Someday we'll be back in the Garden of Eden. Someday we will celebrate in the kingdom of God together and God will dwell amongst us forever. So to summarize, God can work in seemingly hopeless situations. Deserts. Dry bones. How dry? Very dry bones. In fact, God specializes in reviving very dry bones.
Yes, sir.
But you know what? In order for us to bring that about, we need to make sure that people hear the word of the Lord. Because if they don't hear the word of the Lord, then they're not going to become a vessel into which the Holy Spirit can come. But as we help them to hear the word of the Lord, and we see that rattling of bones and that of sinews and tendons and flesh and skin coming together. And I'm still thinking of the show
Walking Dead.
Yes, like that. They're still walking dead. Because then the Holy Spirit will come into them and they will have life. We need the word of the Lord and we need the breath of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And the Messiah is coming, and he's bringing salvation. And that's our sermon for today. And we now have a song, right?
Yes.
Okay, good.
Sorry, I was writing my notes.
No problem. Take over, sir.
Stretch. Stand up to prepare our hearts and minds.